I want to just open this morning. I guess I already opened, didn't I? I want to continue this morning by just beginning with a couple chapters later in Luke. And this is what I would call a communion text. This is when Jesus, at the Last Supper, gave instructions to his disciples about how to transition the Passover meal, which was kept by the Jewish faith, how to transition that to a model that that points us to Jesus, back to Jesus. So for the Jewish people, when they took the Passover, they were remembering and pointing back to when? Do you remember? What was the Passover about? Pointing back to, when the death angel came over and came into Egypt at the end of the 10 plagues, and the death angel passed over because there was blood on the doorpost, right? The shed blood of the Lamb. And we know now, as we study the Jewish history and we study these events, that that was symbolic. It was pointing forward to Jesus, the shed blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. And so Jesus now is setting up something new for the disciples and saying, as my followers, as Jesus' followers, there's something new here. Take the Passover, shift the meaning, and we call it communion now, but it is looking back to the shed blood of the Lamb, Jesus, right? So that's what Jesus is doing here with his disciples. And I'm not going to read the entire text, but I want to point out just a couple things. In verses 14 to 15, this is how it reads. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. So you got to picture this. They reclined at the table. Now, I don't know what type of table they had, but I wouldn't mind one that I could recline at. I might not make it away from the table, right? I'd fall asleep. If you know the culture, likely it was a low table and they were seated on the floor with cushions or something, and they reclined there together. So get the picture of a very casual, close-knit time of them being together. Okay? And he said to them, Jesus' words of Jesus here, I have eagerly, this is verse 15 of 22, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I draw these two verses out because I want you to see that Jesus wanted to be together with his disciples for this time and event, the Passover meal. Communion, as we take communion here and we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, this is not just about you and God. This is about you along with other believers. It is a connection together. When you become a Jesus follower, you are joining others who also want to follow Jesus. This is the way Jesus designed the church, for to be together with other believers. It's not an isolated or an individual sport. It is a team event to work together as Jesus followers. And so communion is a symbolic way of connecting with other believers. Now let's jump ahead to verse 19 to 20. And it says this, and he, being Jesus, took bread, and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So as we take the bread here, we do it symbolically as a small piece of bread or a wafer, and we do this to remember who Jesus is. Notice how he words this in verse 22 or 19. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He's saying, listen, remember who I am. Remember who I am. I'm not just a human being. I am God, the incarnate. I am God come to earth as a man. He is the Son of God who left the glories of heaven to come down to this earth. And he came so that we can know how much God loves us. So he says, as you take this bread, remember me. Remember why I came. Remember this. And then he says, as you take the cup, and we have little cups here of grape juice to symbolically remember the cup. Take the cup and remember what Jesus did for us. As we take the cup, we're remembering that Jesus went to the cross. He shed his blood so we can be united with God, so our sins can be forgiven. At the cross, Jesus is saying, a new covenant, a covenant is an agreement, a new agreement was made. And that agreement was that whoever, that God was saying, God was making an agreement with you and I, that whoever believes on my Son, Jesus Christ, on my Son who died, they will be forgiven. Because Jesus paid the price for our sin. That's a covenant. That's a binding agreement. No longer are our sins held against us. When we come to God in the name of His Son Jesus, the cross has sealed a new agreement that God offered to man. Jesus fulfilled God's part. He did the work. It's up to us to come to God in repentance and faith that what God is going to do, what He said He's going to do. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's going to do what He said He's going to do? Amen? Yeah. As we were singing there this morning, I was just saying, Lord, make this new to me again. Make this cross, the story of the cross, new to me again. And what came to my mind was how often I fail God. How often I give in to sin, give in to temptations, and how real it is to know that the blood of Jesus has paid for every single sin I committed and will commit. It's paid for. It's done. So, this communion service is an incredible love of God. He wants us to see God's love. Jesus wants us to see God's love. I want to jump ahead now to where we've been in 1 John 4. I'm going to grab some verses from our study in 1 John, verses 9 and 10. John is writing to the church, and he's saying, do you remember the church? Jesus followers. Remember, 1 John was written to Jesus followers. And John says that Jesus coming to this earth is the pinpoint factor. It is the concentrated point of knowing that God loves us. Listen to these verses 9 and 10. He says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Jesus didn't come because God looked down on earth and said, oh, wow, look at those people. Look how much they love me. I'm going to send Jesus down so that I can have a relationship with them because they love me. No. No. God said, he looked down and he saw a people that were far, far away from him. He saw a people that struggled with obedience to him. He saw a people that their hearts and their minds kept getting distracted away from God. And he looked down at those people and he says, I love those people. And I'm going to send my son Jesus down to provide a way so that I can be reunited with these people. God's love is first. He loved us first. It's an undeserving love that we have from God. We don't deserve His love. But yet He loves us. Look at the next two verses. He says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Listen, in accepting and receiving God's love, we are accepting and receiving a mandate from God. And God is saying, listen, there's a lot of people out there who are just like the Jews in Jerusalem when Jesus rode in, and they couldn't see Jesus' love. And Jesus wept over it. There's a lot of people in our world that cannot grasp God's love, that they can't see God's love. Their life, this world, the enemy of God, has blinded their eyes to where they can't see God's love. And John is saying, God is telling us through John, listen, when you love each other, other people can see God's love. That's how other people are going to see God's love, is when you love each other. That's a powerful mandate for us as a church. That's a powerful mandate. To love each other so that others can see God's love. You see, earlier in this chapter, John was warning his disciples or his believer friends. And he was saying, listen, there's a lot of voices out there. So I'm going down a train, a little bit side rail trail here. We're going to come back, but I want you to catch where I'm going here. So John is warning his believer friends to test the spirits of the voices that were speaking into their lives. And look at John 4, 2 and 3. He says this, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Now remember, we talked about this a while ago, that John is not talking about the man, the Antichrist that's talked about in Revelation, but he's talking about an Antichrist mentality in the world, that there is against Christ. Now, What John is warning the church about, he's saying, listen, there's a lot of voices that are speaking into our lives. There was a time when what people believed came directly from a priest, a king, or another leader. What the leader said, this is what we believe. This is what we were taught. There was opinions in the village square. In fact, if you look at the Jewish culture, there was all kinds of opinions and there was bickering back and forth. But they were eventually silenced as the people deferred to the respected leader of the time, and that's what they believed. So when John is writing this, that is the culture to which he is writing. Today, in our culture, we live in a culture where social media reigns, and every person's opinion can be quoted and used as foundational truth to what we believe. Listen, the voice of the Antichrist are voices of influence that take press priority in our lives over God's Word and the message that we have from Jesus. This is the voices of the Antichrist. There are many. And John is warning us as believers, don't get caught up in all these voices about what to believe. But go back to Jesus. Go back to what God's Word says. And may that be the foundation of what we believe. John goes on to say, he says, listen, my fellow believers, you have a different spirit within you. Don't get caught up in what's going on in the culture and in the world around us and what they believe. Don't get wrapped up in that. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. He says, you, dear children, are from God and you have overcome them. Who's come? Them, the spirit of the Antichrist. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. In other words, he's saying, verse 5, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world and the world listens to them. In other words, he's saying, listen, there's a lot of voices out there. But listen, go back to your relationship with Jesus. Go back to what Jesus did. Go back to, and this is where we're going to sort of tie this together, go back to communion and what we are remembering about Jesus. And may that be the foundation to evaluate the voices about what we believe. You may say, Lynn, why is that important? Why is that tied with communion? I say, if it's important enough for John to write about it in the context of him explaining God's love for us, then we better take note. We better take note. As we join together to take communion today, we are identifying with Jesus. That identity makes us different people. We're not seeking to hear and to follow the voices of our culture. We're not seeking to follow the priorities of society. We are seeking to follow Jesus, who died for us, who gave us life. We want to know Jesus' love. We want to love each other like that so that other people can know how much Jesus loves them. We have the Spirit of God in us. If I could summarize what John is saying about that, I would say it this way. Trust the Spirit that God has placed within you. Learn His voice. Trust Him. So 2 weeks ago, several weeks ago, I forget how long time has been a whirlwind. But the last time I spoke, I preached, I talked about love, church loving, and I used the term shift our compass. And I'm encouraging and calling us as a church to shift our compass toward being intentional about loving people and wrestling with what that looks like. Shift our compass, I'm defining as intentionally cultivating God's character of love in our lives. Intentionally cultivating God's character of love in our lives. God's love, it's a universal language. It's giving up our lives for another. There is no greater love. And I love this next line, that God's love supersedes the human ability to love. Without embarrassing them, Joey and Katie just got married here a couple weeks ago. I would imagine they would say they're still in love. And it's probably a real love. But the human love cannot compare to God's love. And God, when God's love for other people is in us, it supersedes our own ability. In other words, we're going to be able to love people that we never thought we'd ever be able to love. It's a pretty strong statement, but I believe it's true that only Christians can love in a way that reflects God's love. For a follower of Jesus has to know and experience God's love in order to love others that way. We learn from Jesus and we allow the Spirit to give us this love. And as for the definition of love, it is God that defines love. We don't take our projection, our definition of love and project it on God. But rather we look to Jesus and say, what does this love look like? You see, God's love involves jealousy. Jealousy in that God's love, He doesn't want the enemy to control your life or mine. He wants to free us from that. He's jealous for us. God's love involves wrath. God's love hates and punishes sin, because sin is what separates us from really knowing and experiencing God's love. When we come in repentance for that sin, we then can feel it and embrace it. Learn to know God's love. Worship team, you can come up. As we go into the communion time this morning, I want us to grasp again, as we remember Jesus, I want us to see it from a perspective of how much God loves us. An undeserving love. Now, as the worship team's coming, in 1 Corinthians 11, there's a section in there where Paul writes to the church, chastise they remember the Lord's Supper. He's saying, listen, you guys are getting together. And he said, first of all, there's conflict among you. And he says, you're not eating together. Some are eating there, some are eating here, some are eating early, some are eating late. And he says, and furthermore, there are classes of people, some with more to eat, some who have none. And he's saying, listen, this lack of love among you, looking out for the interests of others, is totally opposite of what Jesus intended when he ate the Last Supper with his disciples. And so Paul gives a directive to correct this situation. And that directive was to remember that communion is about Jesus' death on the cross. And he's saying, listen, when you take communion, turn your focus to Jesus. Remember Him. That's what this is about. So how do we remember the death of Jesus? I'll give you three ways. You can remember Him through your mind. And that is to simply understand what Jesus did. It's what we've talked about. Jesus went to the cross and He died. That's a mental acknowledgement. But we can also remember Jesus with our heart. And that is to say, Jesus, because You did this for me, I love You. I just am so grateful for what You did. So, and the third thing is love Him with your body. Remember Him with your body, rather. Act on that love. Don't let your love for Jesus stop here at the communion table. But may it move out as we follow Jesus and love others. May this morning, as we take communion, may that be a springboard to how we live life this week, how we move forward. See, we remember the death of Jesus as you take communion. Yes, take it remembering the cross mentally. Yes, thank You, Jesus. But also, as you take communion, I say this, I think I'm okay saying it this way. Allow your emotions to connect with Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus, I really do love You for what You did, and I am so grateful. Allow your emotions to connect with Jesus. And as you take communion, may it be a challenge as you leave this place and say, you know what? If Jesus loved me this much, I want to love others and I want to follow Jesus, and I'm going to use this as another encouragement and stepping stone in my journey with Jesus. It's sad to me that for many in our culture and in our world, communion has become a ritual. It's so much greater than that. And I want us to grasp that again this morning. Now, the way we do communion here is, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're one who claims Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to take communion here. It's not about church membership. It's not about that you got everything right in your own life. It's about, are you a Jesus follower? And do you want to identify with Jesus? Do you want to remember Him, what He did on the cross? Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Jesus follower, you know you're not, you're saying, I don't know if that's really where I'm at. I really encourage you not to take communion. Sit back and reflect. Don't do it because everybody else is doing it. Don't do it because it's the right thing to do. Evaluate your heart. What's your relationship with Jesus?